Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
You know, we need to pray more. We need to pray more simply because we're Christians. If for no other reason than that would be sufficient. If there were not specific instructions with regard to it, the fact that we are Christians would imply that we ought to be prayers. We ought to be praying people. Because you see, the word Christian itself means belonging to Christ, but also, in a very real sense, it means to be like Christ. And so in one sense of the word, it means to belong to, and in another sense, it means to be like that. And I want to suggest to you that Paul would say in Galatians 2 and verse 20, that we ought to be like he, when he says, I have crucified self, it is no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. I'd just be willing to confess to you that I've really not reached that point where I really think that I've crucified myself yet. To the point that Christ has taken over. And He lives in me, in my place. And yet I think that's what Paul here implies. And he would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1 that be imitators of Christ. Be followers of Christ or imitators of Christ as I am an imitator or follower. On another occasion he says, follow me as I follow Christ. We're to follow Christ. We're to be imitators of Christ. We're to have Christ in us. We're to have the mind of Christ in us, as Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 teaches. We're to have the attitude and the spirit and to emulate the life, the very actions of our Lord. So we ought to be more praying people. Because we're Christians. Why? Because Jesus was a praying person. If you read through the Gospels, you can't help but be impressed by the fact that Jesus felt the need for constant prayer. He taught His disciples to pray. He instructed them in prayer. Not only that they ought to, but gave them the rudiments of the process. And told them as he was ready to die that henceforth you've asked nothing in my name, but now ask in my name and it shall be given unto you. In John 17. We're to ask in the name of Christ because he is our Lord and he mediates and intercedes for us on behalf of each of us as Christians. We ought to pray more because Christ was a praying person. And I think, really, if we're going to be followers of His and learners of His, we ought to learn that lesson and we ought to follow that example. As Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, or 21 rather, that Jesus Christ is our example and He's our example when it comes to prayer too. We ought to be praying people because we're Christians. A Christian, then, is one who prays. Several weeks ago, we had a long series, really, of sermons on the Christian is, and we talked on several different things. One thing I didn't include in that, and probably should have, was the fact that the Christian is a praying person. We ought to be more interested in praying. Why? Well, at least two reasons tonight. First, we ought to be praying because prayer is a privilege. We ought to be praying people as Christians because prayer indeed is a privilege. You know, prayer has within it that ability to purify our hearts and minds, to set us at ease, as it were, to purify the mind and unburden the soul. That's one of the benefits of prayer, is that psychologically it frees us as individuals of those burdens and those cares. If one is afflicted physically or mentally, he may pray to the Lord. In James chapter 5 and verse 13, James says, if any of you suffering, let him pray. If we suffer emotional anguish, we need to be praying. If we suffer physical difficulty, we need to be praying. Paul urges prayer for an antidote, as an antidote for anxiety. Philippians 4 verse 6 and 7, in nothing be anxious, But in everything, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your lives in Christ Jesus. Peter tells us that in prayer we can cast our anxieties on the Lord because He cares for us. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. We sometimes sing the song, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what pain we needless bear." Why? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. But this is not the only purpose in prayer. Like some people are now saying, that prayer is just a panacea for the individual. It doesn't do anything. God doesn't effect any changes. God doesn't intercede for us on our behalf and change things. It's just a matter of relieving our own inhibitions, you see, and our own anxieties and our own cares. It's just a matter of a personal thing. In fact, Gloria had a Christian friend over in Jackson, a lady friend, who on several occasions when they discussed different things, she told Gloria that she did not believe in prayer. As a Christian now, this is a Christian speaking, that she did not believe in prayer because prayer was just a panacea for the individual and really affected no change whatsoever with God or would not cause God to do anything one way or the other. Now, of course, if I believe that, it would be a farce for me to pray. But I don't believe that. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that it does make a difference, that God will answer prayers, and that we have confidence and can have confidence in the answering of those prayers. So prayer is a privilege because it's beneficial to us as individuals, isn't it? But also, prayer is beneficial in the sense that it is part of God's plan for divine forgiveness. It's a privilege for the Christian to be able to approach God and say, "Lord, I blew it. Lord, I did it again. Lord, I made the same mistake. Lord, I'm weak. Lord, I need your help. Lord, I need your forgiveness. Please forgive me." Determining in one's heart to turn from that sin, of course. We have the promise that God will forgive. God is just and faithful to forgive those who confess their sins unto Him. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. It's a good thing. It's a great thing to know that even though we sin, and John before this verse and after this verse insists that a man who says he does not sin makes God a liar, he himself is a liar in the process. He lies to himself and he lies to God because God knows that he is a sinner. Does God hear a sinner's prayer? I hope so. And don't write me up for blasphemy, because that's a tradition that we're holding, that God does not hear a sinner's prayer. But you better define what you mean by sinner. Does a Christian sin? Yes. Does that make him a sinner? Absolutely. What kind of sinner is it then that God will not hear? The rebellious individual who does not want to know God's will and does not want to do it. That's the man that God will not hear. That's what the Old Testament teaches. But God will hear your petitions for forgiveness, even though you have sinned. He will hear a repentant person's prayer when we confess our sins. So it's a privilege to approach the throne of God and say, "Lord, I need your forgiveness." That's a privilege that no one has but Christians. That's the reason that Peter told Simon, the sorcerer, when Simon had been converted, he'd been baptized, he was following Philip's teachings and the disciples there in Samaria, and he was just like the rest of them. And when he was amazed that John and Peter had come down and could lay their hands and give gifts to people, special, divine, miraculous gifts. And he asked to buy those gifts, or that ability rather, to lay those gifts on with his hands. And Peter said, "Thy money perish with thee." In other words, your money and you both will go to hell if you don't correct your life. And Simon says, "Let it not be so. What must I do?" And Peter said, "Repent and ask God that the sins of thine heart might be forgiven thee." And that's the process. But it is a privilege only of those who are Christians. Prayer is a privilege because it is a communication with God. We can speak with God. It's the only means that God has given to us. You don't plug into a wall socket and turn the switch on, like a lot of religious folks are teaching today. But you do have a connection with God through the avenue of prayer and the mediatorship and the intercessory functions of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Ask, and it shall be given you," Matthew 7 and verse 7. James says, "You have not because you ask not," James 4 and verse 2. Now, in the process of asking, we must ask according to God's will, 1 John 5 and verse 14, that if we ask according to God's will, He hears us and will answer our prayers. And we must not ask selfishly. He says, when you ask amiss, that you might spend it on yourself. James 4 and verse 3. Lord, send me a beautiful white or beige Cadillac. Huh? Is that what we ought to be praying for? No. Because you see, that's a selfish prayer that I might have it for myself. We need to be careful that we do not ask God for selfish things. God does not have to work a miracle today in order to answer prayer. He can work through His divine providence. He works through others. He can use you and He can use me as a means through which those prayers of others can be answered. He can use the church. He can use society. He can use the world. He can use all different kinds of things to bring about the answer to His own prayers. And then He too can do some things that we do not know about and may not be able to identify, that God's hand is in the matter. Romans 8 and 28, of course, the passage that we all are familiar with, that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. God may sometimes answer in prayer, yes. Sometimes He may say, no. Sometimes He may say, maybe. Sometimes He may say, wait, the time is not right. No one knows for sure how God answers the prayers. But be assured of this. Number one, God hears. And number two, God answers. But it will be an answer and according to His will. That's what 1 John 5, verse 14 through 16 teaches. Prayer is a privilege. We ought to consider it such. And if it is a privilege which involves these benefits that we've mentioned, then we ought to be engaged in it as Christians. Now, secondly, prayer is also a responsibility. It's a responsibility of the Christian. Not only is it a privilege that we have, but it is also a responsibility. Jesus taught a parable to His disciples in Luke 18 and verse 1, that they ought always to pray and not to faint. Now notice that. They ought always to pray and not to faint. Jesus intended that we be praying people. He intended that we be persistent in our prayers, that we keep on praying for the right kinds of things. And He told a story about a woman who had been misused, and she went before the judge, and the judge did not care about God, nor did he care about the woman, nor did he care about anybody else. But because she kept on insisting, she kept on being persistent, she kept on being opportune, as it's called, then she was answered. Her prayer was answered according to her will, what she wanted. Jesus connected faith and prayer in this parable too. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, at the end of it, He says, "I say unto you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth?" That's an interesting question, isn't it? What kind of faith, Jesus? The kind of faith that requires and causes people to meet their obligations and their oughtness and their responsibility in prayer. The kind of faith that every person who believes in God and believes that He rewards those who diligently seek Him will be involved in and will have. The kind of faith that causes a person to appeal to God and ask God to help and to bless and to meet the needs of each person. That's the kind of faith. James says the kind of faith who says that is wavering, the kind of faith that is in and out like a sea, the kind of faith that is double-minded will not be answered. The person who has that kind of faith need not think that God will hear his prayers, because He will not. because he does not have faith. Will there be faith on the earth when the Lord comes? What kind of faith, Lord? The kind of faith that has people praying and calling upon God and believing that He will answer. The Apostle Paul admonished, pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. The Romans were urged to be continually instant in prayer, Romans 12:12. And Paul would tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:1-2 that Christians ought to be praying for everyone. Christians ought to be praying for others. They ought to be praying for those who are in authority and those who have special power and those rulers of the land. They ought to be praying privately and they ought to be praying collectively. Let men hold up holy hands everywhere and prayer be made, 1 Timothy 2:8. And so prayer then is not only a privilege, it's a responsibility. God intended that His followers, the Lord intended that Christians be praying people. We need to be praying people. And we need to have faith in God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ sufficient enough that we pray for the right things in the right way, in an insistent way, and without ceasing. Now, let's look as we notice the last point tonight. Some things hinder effective prayer. There are some things that the Bible teaches will hinder our prayers from being answered. And I believe that a lot of them are found right in this text tonight that I asked William to read in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 7 through verse 12. Let's just look at them. First of all, Peter would suggest that our prayers are hindered when we are mistreating a marriage partner. You can't treat your wife like a dog and expect the Lord to listen to you in prayer. And wives, you can't treat your husband like a servant, like a step and fetch it, or someone who's just going to provide for me without any real love and compassion shown toward that husband. You cannot live that way and expect your prayers to be answered. If this passage teaches nothing else, it teaches that. That if we're not living in harmony with and in keeping with as joint heirs of the grace of life to the end, that our prayers be not hindered. You see? Husbands and wives are to love one another as partners, as joint heirs of the grace of God, that their prayers be not hindered. That's something very serious to think about. And then the failing to refrain our tongue, the failing to control our tongue as we ought to control it, will hinder prayer. Notice in verse 10, for he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And notice down to the end of verse 12, but the face of the Lord is upon them that do evil. You can't speak in the wrong way. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and expect the Lord to hear our prayers. Just can't do it. The blessings and cursings that come forth from some people's mouths would automatically disqualify them as those whom God will listen to. In James 3 and verse 10, James tells us that it ought not to be the case that cursing and blessings come from the same mouth. He said, you don't have fresh water and salt water coming from the same spring. You don't have fig trees going out here on vines or grapes grown on fig trees. But rather, blessings ought to come out of the Christian's mouth and not the cursings. And so, the writer here says, we're to be careful that we do not speak the wrong way. The speech of the Christian should be carefully guarded. Colossians 4 and verse 6, Paul tells us that our speech should be seasoned with salt. In other words, we ought to taste it, and we ought to make sure it's doing and affecting people in the proper way before we speak it. Sometimes we're quick to speak, and we wish we could bite off our tongues. You ever felt that way? Say something, and then you just wish you could take it back, but you know that's one thing you can't ever get back. Is a harsh word, an unkind word, a harshly spoken word, a word spoken in rashness and bitterness. Be careful what you speak and how you speak, because it hinders your prayers. James says, in fact, that one's religion is vain if he doesn't control his tongue. James 1 and verse 26. And then the third thing that hinders prayer, as found here in 1 Peter 3, is engaging in evil practices. Let him turn away from the evil and do good. We must refrain our tongues and lips, and we must turn away from evil. We must not do evil, but rather on the contrary, to do good. Evil practices, in other words, will hinder our prayers. God hears and answers the prayers of a righteous man. They avail much. James 5 and verse 16. And Psalm 66 and verse 9, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. In Proverbs 28 and verse 9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. When we don't do the Lord's will, when we refuse to do what's right, when we are out here walking rebelliously away from God in darkness, we need not think that God will hear our prayers. When we make mistakes and when we stumble walking in the light, then God will forgive those because we have a repentant attitude and we have a confessing spirit and we continue to forgive or we continue to ask for forgiveness. But the man who turns his back and turns away and goes out at an angle from the way of truth and the way of righteousness and the way of the light is walking in darkness, and he need not think that God will hear his prayers if he stays out there. And then not doing God's will hinder. Let him turn away from evil and do good. It's not enough just to turn away from evil and sit down in a corner like little Jack Horner, you know. But you've got to be involved in doing good. God hears the prayers of those who are striving to do His will. He will hear the prayers of those who are walking in the light, not walking in darkness. He will hear the prayers of those who are not walking after the lust of the world, but rather who are walking after the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5. He will hear the prayers of those who are making peace with others and not those who are causing strife. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 11, he mentions also, let him seek peace and pursue it. That's doing good. For the eyes of the Lord upon the righteous and his ears unto their supplication. We must do good in the seeking of making peace. Paul says, as much as is in you, that's a little hard for me to say, as much as is in you, be at peace with all men. In Romans chapter 12. We're to seek peace. Paul says that a blessed man is a man who is a peacemaker. We ought to be striving to make peace. Jesus said we're to forgive. And Peter says, how many times, Lord? Look, I'm not going to forgive him one time more than seven. Jesus said, 7 times 70? Would you believe? We must be willing to forgive. And we must be willing to make peace as much as is possible with us. As our part, as far as my part is concerned, I'm going to do everything I can to make peace with the people who may not want to be at peace with me. We ought to be peacemakers. Not doing good will hinder prayer. And then the lack of faith, as I've already mentioned, will hinder prayer. James 1 and verse 6. I think here is implied that the ears of the Lord are open to the righteous and his ears unto their supplication. The word supplication here means an intense request for special and specific things, which requires a great deal of faith. The man who wants wisdom ought to ask for wisdom, but he must have faith that God will provide it before he asks. Otherwise, it does no good. It is useless. And ingratitude hinders prayers. Ingratitude toward God, ingratitude toward our families, ingratitude toward the church, ingratitude toward others, ingratitude toward the elders, bitterness and malice toward any person, and an ungrateful attitude toward what others have done for us will indeed hinder our prayers. And so then the eyes of the Lord upon the righteous and his ears unto their supplication, but the face of the Lord is upon them that do evil. Let us not be hindered in our prayers by any of these things, but rather to rid ourselves of them that our prayers might be heard. Prayer is a privilege. Prayer is a responsibility, but we must be right with God and stay right with God, continually striving to be right with God in order that our prayers will be heard. Someone has said that a prayer is like writing checks on the bank of heaven. Jesus was one with prayer. Jesus' life, rather, was one that was filled with prayer on many occasions. It was a vital force in his life. The Supreme Court, my friends, has not banned private prayer. We do not have to worry, as Daniel did, about being thrown into the den of lions if we pray. The Supreme Court has not banned public prayer. Thank God that he has not. They have not. Because, you see, we would have to go against the laws of our land if it were to do so. Have you banned prayer from your life? Have you just stopped praying? Have you just never started? May I suggest to you that you set aside a time every day for prayer and be a praying person throughout the day with a praying, repentant attitude. Ask God to help you, and He will. We have the God of peace, which provides the peace of God through the power of God. All of those are available to us through prayer. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you really don't have the right to call upon God as Father, because you're not really one of His children, not one of His spiritual born-again people. And we urge you tonight that if you do not have and exercise that privilege, that you accept the responsibility of obeying the gospel and come tonight in obedience to the gospel that you might be saved. And if you're here tonight and you have done things which are in a public way, then you need to respond in a public way and ask God to forgive you and ask the brethren to help you and to forgive you.